Welcome to the Ralph Moore Podcast. Gain a leadership advantage as Ralph pulls wisdom from his bag of over 50 years' experience in planting and leading multiplying churches. Our goal is to help you live as a leader you'd want to follow. You'll learn about making disciples and planting churches, but beyond that, you'll gain practical wisdom about subjects like how to manage your team, handling difficult people, pulling a congregation off a growth plateau, and even money management.
Hi, welcome to the podcast. Today, I get to interview a couple of really interesting people that I met at the recent Exponential Conference. And I think you're going to really have your head stretched talking to these two people, because I already have. And so they work with something called Greenhouse Churches, which is a church multiplication movement that, when I ask them, where's the center, where's the locus? Well, it's in Gainesville, Florida, but they're kind of already all over the place. And this is, you know, just a little personal note from me. We've planted churches forever, and there's literally, I counted 2 weeks ago, there's 2,639 of them around the globe. But the last 20 years of my pastoral experience, I just didn't go to any of our churches because I gave them everything I had to give. So I was going to fledgling movements. Like, I would go into Mongolia, where less than 0.5% of the population were Christians, but they had a little church planting network of different denominations and different groups of people. And within about 15 years, 5% of the country came to know Christ through church planting. This is why this church multiplication thing is so crucial. And the micro church deal is really a part of it, especially if we're looking at Gen Z. But anyway, enough of me talking about all that. I want to introduce you to Matt Ulrich, and he is the executive pastor of strategy and discipleship for this group coming out of Gainesville, Florida. And Christine Sepulveda is the expansion pastor of Movement Expansion. So you got the people who are pulling the levers here to make this kind of thing happen. And I just want to say hi, you guys, and welcome to the podcast.
Yay, thank you for having us.
I'm so glad you're here. And I want you to tell, and I want to start with you, Christine, because you interest me a lot, the way that you come across. And so tell me a little bit about, I like to go back a little bit. So just first, let's go to first things, and then we'll go to Matt with first things. But first things to me are, where'd you grow up? How'd you come to faith in Christ? You know, what was your experience before you got involved with the movement that you're involved with?
So, long story short, I was born in Texas, and that's a whole story in and of itself. There was a scandal in my family. They had me out of wedlock, super Catholic family. My dad was in the military, so he asked to be transferred to Texas. I don't know if you know this, Matt. He asked to be transferred to Texas so he could tell the rest of my family that I was premature, because my mom was already pregnant with me on their wedding day. So, but I grew up in Puerto Rico. So I am half Puerto Rican, half Cuban. My dad's side of the family is Puerto Rican. My mom is Cuban. And I moved to Florida back in 2001. And my mom was fleeing her second marriage. It was a very difficult marriage, single mother of four. And we didn't really grow up in the church. It was maybe once a year, Catholic mass, all that kind of things, a cultural thing more than anything else. And it wasn't until I was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and it was specifically non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and they found it pressing against my lungs and my heart. And it was kind of like meshed with a major artery, so they couldn't go in and slice it open. They told my mom I was going to die in a week. And by God's grace, they were wrong. And I'll never forget when they took me out of ICU, they moved me into a hospital room. I'm like looking outside this window. It's very melodramatic. I'm by myself, you know, it's very quiet. And for the first time, I'm like, okay, God, if you're real, I might meet you soon, or I may not. So I need to really figure this out. And essentially, I asked the doctor who found my cancer, who is Catholic, to disciple me without me realizing I was asking him to disciple me. And he did. So I fell in love with Jesus through the Catholic Church, to the point of when I hit remission, I was 18 years old, and I applied to be a nun at a convent. And I went to a convent, in Utah or Iowa, one of the two. I can't remember at this point. I think probably Iowa. And this little Puerto Rican girl. And at the end, it's like this retreat. You're like begging to be in. And, you know, they look at me and they're like, oh, honey, no, this is not for you. you're not going to make it here. But God bless you. I wish you the best. And I moved back to Florida. And I'm like, what am I going to do with my life? My whole life was going to be a nun. I applied to all these different ones, to Missionaries of Charity, because I was obsessed with Mother Teresa, all these things. And, you know, I came back, but, you know, thankfully a year later, I met my husband and I started college. And yeah, the rest is history. I started school, then became, oh my gosh, I'm sorry, Ralph, this is such a long story.
No, I love it. This is the kind of stuff I like the best.
Okay, good. You're so kind. I started college and I slowly, you know, strayed away from my Catholic roots. And I was a women's studies and sociology major. So all my friends were like super liberal and I was engulfed in this world. And slowly but surely, I started becoming an agnostic. And then I dabbled in Buddhism for a while and all these things. And my friend died of cancer. It's been so long, but my friend died of cancer. And I go to this Buddhist temple and I'm looking for comfort. I'm looking for hope. And I felt like it was the Holy Spirit, you know, at the moment, Christine, there's nothing, come back. And 2 weeks later, I went to a church that a friend of mine had told me, this non-denominational church in Orlando, and I was baptized. And, yeah, that was in 2010. My husband and I are living in Orlando. We feel like we're supposed to move to South Florida. So we're like newly saved. We're like, we need to find a church. That's what you do as a Christian, right? We're still trying to figure this whole thing out. A friend of mine who used to live in Gainesville was part of a church called Faith Assembly. Right? That's what it was called before, right, Matt? Yeah. Faith Assembly. And she's like, it was an amazing church. I think they go by Greenhouse Church now. I think they have something in South Florida because that's where I'm moving to. Here, let me connect you to my friend and she'll do all the things. So two or 3 weeks in of us living in South Florida, I call the girl, get the address, head over to the church, completely expecting, Ralph, that we're going to go into like this big building. Totally normal. I was coming from a mega church. Everybody was wearing skinny jeans. I was like one of five minorities in the group, you know, like it was a thing. And I drive in, me and my husband, and we go into this apartment complex and it was really sketchy. And I'm like, well, at least my husband's strong. So if they're trying to kill us, he will take them down too. And we'll, you know, I'll be okay. And I'm like, screw it. We're here. We walk towards the door and there is like this piece of computer paper, Ralph. And it said, welcome to Greenhouse Church. Come on in. Like in Sharpie. There's like no color. It's black Sharpie. Okay. Not even like a smiley face.
High tech media.
Yeah. This is 2013, you know, and we walk in and it was precious, Ralph. There's people cooking Haitian food in the kitchen, like all the smells, all the like amazingness of that. And we have a table and there's an iPod back where iPods were a thing. And that served as a worship leader. And then we see chairs, you know, like aisles, and we see people of different races, different ages, you know, variety. It was like men and women. We see like the screen in the back with our lead pastor's face just on pause, you know, very awkwardly, you know, before the sermon's going to be preached. And I was like, what is this? I've never seen this before. And 5 minutes into worship, Ralph, I see this girl, Rolanda, and she drops to her knees and she's weeping before the Lord, like worshiping God. And I look at her and I'm like, I want that. Whatever she has, I want that. And we were like, this is our church. And that was the beginning of our Greenhouse Church experience, which was our accidental church plant, which I'm sure we'll get into in a little bit, but kind of like my faith journey. So I've been part of Greenhouse ever since. And
I
don't want to go unless they kick me out. So,
it sounds like the story of your generation. I mean, the whole flim flam about, do I believe or do I not believe and what I believe in? And I mean, we live in a very confusing world right now. And I love stories like this. So Matt, who is, by the way, not her husband, they don't even live in the same town. They're doing a lot of things technically to make things happen. We're going to get into all that. But Matt, tell us a little bit what's going on with your story.
Yeah.
How did you come to faith? How did you get where you are? You know, all of that.
Yeah. So I was not raised in a Christian home, so I was the first in my family to start following Jesus. When I was about 11, my parents got divorced. When I was about 15, my mom kind of forced us to go to church. I was like, Mom, you don't even go to church. Why do I have to go to church? And she said, well, gee. And later, I asked her years later, I'm like, why did she? I just felt bad. I wanted to give you guys something. But the church was very liberal, never heard the gospel, never heard anything like that. It was just like, hey, be good to your neighbor type of deal. But they did have this thing called group work camps. And it was like a week-long Habitat for Humanity type of thing. And again, my mom signed me up. I'm like, I don't want to do this. Like, why do I have to do this? Like, you're not doing this. But my best friend Dan was going. So I said, well, if Dan's going, I'll go. So we went to Georgia. This was when I was about 17. Went to Georgia to work in, I think, like Savannah. And so we went to just a really rundown part. We stayed in school. Again, we did like a week-long project. They had multiple houses. So I was on a team of five college or high school students, and we had one kind of one leader that went with us. We went to this lady's house, Miss Parks, and you could not script a worse story for somebody's life. She was older. She was in her late 70s. Her son died 6 months before we got there. Her husband died 6 months before her son. She had gout real bad, so she couldn't leave her house. The grass was just really tall. She couldn't take care of the home. And like, even when we walked in, we were fixing her kitchen sink kind of unit, replacing that. And she's like, oh, honeys, don't walk on this side of the floor. You might fall through. And we were kind of like, oh yeah. You know, and then you look, you're like, oh gosh, you really might fall through. So, I mean, just really, really just, if anybody wanted to sing the blues, Miss Parks could have been the person to do it. But all week long, she was so joyful, and she would make us lemonade and cookies. I'm like, Miss Parks, save your money. You need this to fix your floor. And she's like, oh honey, it's a blessing to serve. And so she just was full of hope and full of peace and joy. And I'm coming in as a cocky 17-year-old son of a doctor who was like, you know, I thought I was a big deal, right? I was the captain of the soccer team. I was a student council. I had a Camaro. I had a girlfriend. I was like, man, this is it. Like, I've hit my peak, you know? But throughout this week, I'm watching this woman who has nothing comparatively just be so loving and so fulfilled and grateful. By the end of the week, I just diplomatically said, Miss Parks, why are you joyful? Your family just died. Your house is kind of falling apart. And I'll never forget. She leaned back in her rocking chair. She looked off for a little bit, and she just looked me straight in the eyes. And she said, Matt, I thank God that I have a roof over my head. I thank God for the family he gave me. And this is all she said. She didn't preach to God. She said, Jesus has been
dying.
And that wrecked my life. Like, it really just wrecked my, I went back that night and I just thought, oh my gosh, same thing with Christine. Like, whatever she's got, that's what I want. So if this Jesus, if that's you, then that's what I want. And that night I had such a radical encounter with the Lord. Nobody led it. It wasn't like somebody led me up to an altar call. It was funny. This will give you a little picture of the church that I was going to at the time. I got saved. My best friend got saved. And our leader got saved as well. The guy who's supposed to be leading us really like started following Jesus too. So I was like, okay. But we all just kind of snuck out and just started praying and praising. I had never prayed more than like 5 seconds in my life. And we just were out for like 2 hours just getting impacted. And so that just changed me. And so I was a pre-med my whole life because my dad was a doctor. He went to University of Florida. I was going to University of Florida. I was a pre-med. But I have like a very kind of analytical and logistical side to my brain that I'm like, man, but is Jesus the way? Like, is he really the way? There's so many other religions. How could you be so pretentious to say this is the only way? So I actually shifted my major from pre-med to world religions. Because I knew at University of Florida, you're not getting a Christian education, that's for sure. So I was like, I want to push back. I want to figure this out. And so I was a world religion major. I read the Quran. I read the Bhagavad Gita. I went to Buddhist meditation centers. I went to mosques. I went to I experienced everything. And I said, all right, whoever you are, God, if you're Jesus, show me. If you're somebody else, show me. And fast forward like through that time, obviously Jesus really showed himself to me as the way, the truth, and the life. And I really just was struck by grace, the concept of grace and things like that. And so I shifted and really just started to give myself wholeheartedly to pursuing. Worked at, just volunteered at a church and college and had a terrible experience. So I was like, man, if that's what ministry's like, I don't want anything with that. Went out to California to go to Fuller Seminary for no real reason. I wasn't even like, hey, I'm going to be a pastor. I just felt like that was my next step. Came back to Gainesville to get married to my wife. And we had just been talking. My wife and I were like, hey, we were reading in Revelation. We're like, every tribe and every tongue. So why does the church we go to have all white people? That doesn't line up. So we were looking for a multi-ethnic church in Gainesville. And my wife was here and she said, hey, I think this might be a good church. Let's find out if it's great. So I came back, got married the first weekend. We went to this place called First Assembly, like Christine was saying. And I was coming in. I said, I need a church that loves missions, that want to reach the nations, that loves the poor. And I was talking to some house church guys out at Fuller, and they were kind of pushing back on just like this. Why is it one guy preaching? What about the gifts? What about the rest of the body? And so we go to Greenhouse, and the first weekend, Mike Patz, who's the senior pastor there, I don't really remember what the sermon was about, but he had three specific tangents that week. And he said, you know, we need to be a church about missions and being like soul winning, going to the nations. I was like, oh, I kind of nudged my wife. I'm like, oh, that's what I was talking about. Another kind of like caveat was, he's like, we have to be about the poor. We see Jesus. I'm like, oh man. And so at the end of the sermon, he said, you know what? I'm not even going to finish this sermon. I want to hear from you guys. And so there, Mike set up. And so the congregation finished the sermon. And I was like, this is the place. Like, so we went there for about 2 years. I started going to Mike's micro church, and he eventually handed that over to my wife, Tracy, and I. And then I say I kind of got hoodwinked into coming on staff, because Michael just asked kind of random questions sometimes. And he's like, you're at a job at this nonprofit. We're talking about Acts 2 and the temple and the table, the macro and the micro. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. If there was a job opportunity at a church with this micro church, would you be interested? I was like, that's probably the only way that I would join like an actual church staff, is if I could do micro church, boots on the ground, equipping people. And he said, okay. And we didn't say anything more. Then like 2 weeks later, I get a call from the operations director at the time. And she said, hey, I heard you're interested in the job. I was like, what are you talking? I was like, what? She said, Mike said that you would leave your job if this opened up, and it opened up. I was like, what? And so I kind of joke that I kind of just got tricked into being on staff. But I've been on staff here for 17 years.
Wow. I love hearing both your stories. I want to feed into this just a little bit. I think that the two of you were, I know that you were in the pre-con, the new breed pre-con at Exponential. I think you were there the day that these two ladies who look like they're in their maybe early 60s, who are doing a church, it's like a glorified house church, really, with Gen Z. And they kind of, it took a while to dribble out. Chesley Lundley was leading the talk. And what kind of came out was, we need to change church, what we call church, to look like college campus ministries. Mm-hmm. Because and people go to, you know, they get involved with Crew or some other group on campus, and they're highly relational. They do have content, but it's not all content. It's relationship. It's interactive, and it's missional. And then they graduate from college, and they look for that in a church. Mm-hmm. They go back home to wherever they came from, whatever, and they don't find it in a church. What they find are rows, a performance band up front that people don't even sing to quite often, and then somebody giving a lecture. And that's church as we've known it. It was interesting for me to hear you talk about Acts 2, because that's kind of where we grounded everything that we did. I came up from a Pentecostal church, but a very much legacy church. It was back in the day when 1,000 people was a mega church. You know, I'm quite old. I grew up in the largest church in the state of Oregon, which was about 1,300 people. And it was more Baptist than it was Pentecostal. And so I was frustrated. I led my friends to the Lord at school. I was pretty good at that. I would pack a Bible at school. I was in a Bible quiz, and I memorized the Gospel of Matthew, and I'd carry a big old black Thompson Chain reference Bible in high school, and people respected that. And I led a lot of those guys to the Lord. Well, then to go to a Bible college, they moved me 1,000 miles from where I lived, away from my friend. And everything there didn't work right for me. At first, the school was attached to what had been a big church in the past, and it was on its last legs, kind of. And they forced us as freshmen to work in their children's church. And I had to do that for one semester. Then I got involved with a replant. And I was there for 7 years. I was a youth pastor. And again, it was a legacy church. It was small, about 160 people. But the stuff that was working in the youth group, where we were going on missions, we were doing heavy evangelism in a high school that had a huge, there's a thing called Students for a Democratic Society that was really very communist, very socialist communist. They were lighting a trash can on fire nearly every day on the high school campus, biggest high school in the country at the time, Granada Hills, California. And but our kids were going in with the Jesus movement was going, and they had the Hollywood Free Paper, which was a Jesus rag, and they would go in every other Thursday, and kids were just, they had that little paper route, all the kids that wanted them, and people were coming to Christ. And then I get in trouble because stuff like a girl wore jeans to church, and I get called on the carpet. You know, so when we get started as a church, my wife and I parachuted into a town, and we started over. And There was a Campus Crusade guy who was involved by, at this time with a thing on UCLA campus called the Jesus People Light and Powerhouse. And it was they took an old fraternity house and turned it into like a little Bible school. And one day he wanted to meet, and I felt like the Lord told me, listen to this man. Whatever he asks you, do it. So we jump right into Acts 2, and we begin to see what we do on Sunday, which kind of looks like a legacy church, except for that I'm trying to give them Bible college light and keep it funny. So we just go through the Bible and we keep it fun and we relate it to people's stories. And then in the middle of the week, we see, so that's the temple. In the middle of the week, we see the house. And so we created basically micro churches. We call them mini church at the time. But what they did was they talked about what we did on the weekend, you know, what we had talked about on the weekend. And then we were heavy into mission trips and stuff like that. So what I think I'm hearing out there, and I've been talking to Chesley, the guy that you guys met at Exponential, quite a bit. In fact, this afternoon we have a 2-hour interview that we're going to do. I'm trying to learn more. I'm old person, but there's a whole generation out there that needs Jesus, and we're trying to do what we can. But I want you to get into the theology of that's behind what you do, what you just mentioned. You know, how the church you're involved in, it's got its root in Scripture. Because I think one of the problems that we have is people jump to form rather than function. What are you doing? How can we imitate what you're doing rather than why are you doing what you're doing? And we've got to get to the why before we get to the what. I heard two stories in the last 2 weeks, maybe. One was a guy in Florida told me, another was actually one of our churches that has tried to start microchurch. In both situations, they're putting people in a house, in chairs, in rows, and somebody stands up with a pulpit. And they call that micro church. And it's like, you have missed the point. Yeah. So I'd like you guys to, again, I want to start with Christine, because I did. I want you to tell about your job and how it relates to the theology that's at the root of church form. Because I want to kind of limit this to, we could get into a whole bunch of stuff about what the Spirit does and whatever. That'll come into this. But people are going to be interested because you guys are multiplying churches. So what you do and how it relates to the what's at the core of everything biblically. And then we'll go to Matt for the same thing, because you guys do different, you live in different towns and you do different jobs in this movement.
Yeah. Well, great question. I mean, I've worked mostly part-time with Greenhouse until recently. So I've been in bivocational ministry. I was working full-time in the business world with my family business. We make breads and puff pastries and all the things. But simultaneously doing all these things with Greenhouse in different forms and a bunch of things, but essentially part of the initial church planting team where we accidentally planted a church and multiplied it and micro churches and all the things. And from there, back in May of 2020, my husband and I, we moved to Tampa, and I felt like the Lord was calling us to plant a Greenhouse in Tampa. So, you know, I reached out to our pastors and I was like, hey, I feel like God is calling me to plant a church in Tampa. Like, I'm not a pastor at the time. I'm just a regular human being, but that's how we do it. We make disciples. You don't need a title. You don't need all those things. You just make disciples. And that's what they told me. Like, well, Christine, start a microchurch. Start making disciples and let's see what happens. And by God's grace, it formed into a microchurch, 2 microchurches. And then we had, you know, several people and all those things. And through that process, I realized how much I loved church planting. And it's hard. It's terrible. I feel like a masochist most of the time, because I'm like, I am making my life more complicated. And it is so hard physically, emotionally, spiritually, all the things, you know, but I love it. I love going into a place and there's nothing. And then there's something, and God is moving, and people's lives are changed, and all this thing. So, you know, Matt and I, and John Lash, who's the South Florida pastor, we've been in talks for a while. Like, am I supposed to be full time with Greenhouse? Am I not? Wrestling with those hesitations. So, as of January 2025, now I'm the expansion pastor, which is essentially trying to do what we have accidentally done and do that with a lot more intentionality. And we've been led by Holy Spirit this whole time, continue to be led by the Holy Spirit as we see in Acts, you know, multiply, start with the temples and the homes, both the micro and the macro types of expressions, and going to strategic cities as we see Paul doing. in the New Testament, as we see him doing it in Acts, you know? So it's essentially taking what we see in scripture and putting it into the 21st century. And that's been our church's ethos. Like right now we're doing a whole sermon series on the book of Acts because our heart burns to see that. We don't want to just follow models that we've seen have the successful return on investment and grow big churches, which is great. Amen. Greenhouse Gainesville is considered a mega church. It is a massive church with many, many micro churches surrounded. So there is a place for larger churches and smaller churches, and micro and macro, all the things. So what we're trying to do is like, Lord, we feel like you've called us to saturate the state of Florida with disciples. So my role is to help plant disciples in strategic cities that Matt can go into in a little bit, because he was like a big piece of that throughout the state of Florida, that can start micro churches that can then birth macro churches and planting in teams, again, as we see in the New Testament, as we're seeing with Paul. So that's kind of like what we're building from scratch, is putting a lot more intentionality, which is really fun because I'm more apostolically geared. So I don't want like a roadmap, which is again, sometimes very tortured in many ways, but I love it because we get to develop something out of nothing and really put more structure around what we've just accidentally done, if that makes any sense.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to subscribe and check his blog at ralphmoore.net.